As Kath said, and wasn't that unbelievable from Pete? I feel like I've read a whole load of stuff on the subject of discipleship. When B and I started the church, we knew that we wanted discipleship to be front and center of what we're about. So we've read a huge amount on this stuff. I honestly think what Pete and Anna and some of our team have put together in Pattern is one of the best resources out there. It's an unbelievable gift. The 200 or so that have been doing it, you know how life-giving it is. So just want to encourage you, a really exciting journey ahead of us. So as Kath said earlier, we're going to cast vision, where we're heading and who we're becoming as a church. Are you excited? Yeah. That's exactly the kind of energy I was looking for. Out of interest, how many have joined in the last year? Just put your hand in the air. If you've joined KXC in the last year. So that's quite a few people, and we want to say a massive, massive welcome to you. That means that probably just over half have been around for longer than that. And I'm going to cast vision, and vision for some of you will be entirely new, and for many of you it will be very familiar. And when you hear something that's familiar, it's very tempting just to sort of like switch off and your mind just to go elsewhere. And this is my heart and my prayer, that as we cast vision, something that's really precious to us as a leadership team, that people will actually switch on and press in. Because when something's familiar, if you stay connected and stay alert, it goes to deeper and deeper levels. And we want this vision to go to the very depths of who we are as individuals and as a community. And when it comes to the subject of vision, we're really communicating from the heart, right? So this is B and I, this is us as a staff team, this is us as a leadership team, this is us as a whole church communicating something of our very heart. In other words, this is precious, which is why we want people to sort of connect in, to be spiritually, emotionally, physically alert to this. It's like the writer who spent hours trying to craft something, and that first time that he or she shows this piece of work, this writing to a wider community, you know, post something online or publishes the book, there's that moment of vulnerability. Like, what are people going to think? It's like the artist that paints something and that first time that puts it in a gallery and opens it up and people come and see it, there's a vulnerability. It's like the first time you introduce your kid to your friend. You're like, I hope they like the little kid. It's something that you've produced, something that's an overflow of your heart. So these things matter. So I want to start by just 30 seconds of silence as we welcome the Spirit of God. Because the last thing I want to do is hype people up. Because we know that hype dissipates, right? You know, you can charge people up. Like, come on, we're going to do this. We're going to change the world. And everyone's like, yeah! And then you get home and, you know, chicken, some gravy, you know, and you've just forgotten. You've lost that moment. So I don't want to hype anything up. But I do want to ask the Spirit to come down in significant power, in such a way that this would be birthed within us as a community. So why don't we be still? Holy Spirit, would you come now? We don't want to create a buzz. We don't want to create the atmosphere. We want you to come now and transform the atmosphere. Would your presence rest upon us, and as your Spirit that brings life rests upon us, would it birth new visions, new ideas? Would it ignite this vision deep within our hearts? Amen. So, 8.5 years ago, we started KXC, 14th of February 2010. That was Valentine's Day, so we were mainly singles that first gathering. But we've grown since then. But 8.5 years ago, this was our vision, to recklessly give ourselves away to God, each other, and the people of King's Cross and beyond. And I just want to walk through this vision statement very briefly. Number one, we want to be marked out by a reckless generosity. Now, you could fill in other words for reckless, right? Like extravagant, wholehearted. Maybe the word that comes closest is passionate. The word passion comes from the Latin verb passio, which literally means to suffer. So when you say you're passionate about something, you're basically saying, I believe in this thing so wholeheartedly that I would willingly suffer for the cause. We want to be marked out by that kind of passion. It's why when you read through the Gospels, and particularly Holy Week, the week building up to the cross, it's called Passion Week, right? Because we see how much God would willingly suffer so that you and I and King's Cross can experience life in the kingdom of God. So we see in Jesus passion. If you read through the book of Acts, the story of the early church, you sort of again and again encounter passion. That 11 of the 12 first apostles were martyred for their faith. That's passion, right? A willingness to suffer. Jesus said, if you want to come and follow me, you need to take up your cross daily. that's suffering, right? Sacrificing our energy, our affections, our finances, our resources, our time to see people experience life in the kingdom of God. So make no mistake about it. In a little while, I'm going to invite people to suffer, which isn't your normal pitch, right, on a Vision Sunday. I'm going to invite people to make sacrifices because I want people to taste and see the goodness of God. I want people to experience life in the kingdom of God because nothing compares to it. So if I'm going to have to make sacrifices, you're going to have to make sacrifices, then so be it, because the kingdom of God is that good. So we want to be passionate. Passionate, firstly, in worship. We want to be marked out by this wholehearted pursuit of the presence of Jesus, worshiping Jesus above all else. And that's going to look like sacrifice, right? I think it's going to look like sacrificing looking cool and having everything together. And I think you get pictures of this. I mean, the Old and New Testament, in the Old Testament, a beautiful picture of this is David stripping down to his pants and dancing in front of the people. If you haven't read the scriptures before, that's a fun story, you should read about it. But it's this amazing moment where the Ark of the Law, which is representative of the presence of God, is coming back into Jerusalem, and David's overwhelmed that the presence of God is amongst the people of God, and he's celebrating, and he does this massive sort of like act. He just strips off his kingly robes, takes off the crown, all the robes, and starts dancing around in his pants, right? That would cause a scene. And his wife basically says, oh, this is very embarrassing, David, honey, dear. Were you aware that your kingly robes are on the floor and you're in your pants and everyone can see this is embarrassing? You've humiliated yourself. And David responds, look, love, don't worry. I'm going to become way more undignified than this. Now, the theology of what's actually happening in that moment is David the king is stripping himself of his kingly robes to say there is only one true king in town, and I don't want you staring at me. I will humiliate myself if it means pointing towards Jesus. So you're to look at me as a wholehearted worshiper. I'm going to sacrifice looking cool, having it together. I'm going to throw off inhibitions, and I'm going to dance with all my might before the Lord, and that is a picture of worship, right? When we basically say there's only one king in town, his name is Jesus, and we will willingly suffer, humiliate ourselves, sacrifice reputation if it points towards the person of Jesus. We want to be like that as a community. You see it in the New Testament with the lady that pours 25 grand's worth of perfume on the feet of Jesus, right? It's irrational, it's crazy, it's generous, it's kind of slightly stupid, it's reckless, it's passionate. She would willingly suffer. All her possessions, 25K of perfume just poured on the feet of Jesus. That's reckless worship. We want to be marked out as reckless worshippers. Secondly, we want to be marked out as reckless in community, like giving the best of ourselves to each other in community. And there are so many stories I could tell of people in the room that have told B&I or told our staff team of the life they found in this community, in friendships, in pattern groups, in hub groups. They've come alive in community. Isn't that amazing? I could tell many stories, but let me just tell you mine very briefly, is that in this community, I have found life. And I am so grateful for this family. Like B&I, you know, almost nine years ago, we began this journey, and it's had its highs and it's had its lows, but this family's been there for us. Like year one, like totally out of our comfort zone, freaking out, got a little kid, sleepless nights. Then we've had the lows of like back-to-back miscarriages, and the church were right with us, praying for us, supporting us. We've had breakthroughs and other kids. In this last 6 months, Bee's lost her dad, tragically, of a heart attack out of nowhere. But all through the journey, we've had incredible friends in this community. And your love has brought us to life. And we are so grateful. Like, I'm a better dad because of this family here at KXC. I'm a better friend. I'm a better son because of this family here at KXC. I'm a better husband. I've still got a long way to go, as B would say. And I blame you guys for that, for not loving me enough to become a better husband. The point is, we've come alive in this community. I am so grateful. I can't say this enough. I love this family so much. I love it so much. I'm so grateful. I want other people to experience the love that exists in this family. So we want to take this seriously, loving each other wholeheartedly. I love this. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Like loving the person on your left, getting to know the person on your right is perhaps the greatest evangelistic tool we have. Because when people see you loving one another, you caring for people in this community through thick and thin, there's a gravitational pull of like, I want that kind of community. I want that kind of family. I want to experience that kind of love. That's why hub groups, that's why pattern groups are at the heart of this church. Your love for one another creates a gravitational pull, pulling people towards the person of Jesus, pulling people towards the kingdom of God. It matters so much. I love this. Leslie Newbegin, brilliant theologian. He says, how is it possible that the gospel should be credible, you know, in a secular age where people think, that's not credible, that's not believable. How is it that it can be credible that people should come to believe that the power which has the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross? I am suggesting that the only answer, the only hermeneutic of the gospel is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. Now, that would have gone over many heads. Let me just explain it. Hermeneutics is how we interpret text, how we understand things. What he's basically saying, how is the world, how is London, how are people in your workplace going to understand the gospel? And the simple answer is by you loving others at KXC. By this congregation loving each other, trying to follow the way of Jesus together, that's how they will understand the gospel. That they're probably not going to read the gospel accounts at first. They're probably not going to read through the Bible, but they are going to read you. They are studying your life. They're studying your ethics, your decisions, where you bank, how you treat your husband's wife, your friends. They are studying you. They are reading you. And if they're reading you right, they're going to see beyond you of like, oh my goodness, the love of Jesus is behind this and I want it. I crave it. So we want to be reckless in worship, reckless in our love for one another, and reckless in the way that we love King's Cross and our workplaces, our universities, our neighborhoods, our streets. Like, we want to put flesh on this love, right? We want this love to get practical. We want to love people out of debt. We want to love young people out of gangs. We want to love the street population off the street. We want to love people at the women at the women's drop-in in such a way that they find greater and greater freedom. We want to love people wholeheartedly. We want to love those in prison. We want to see them set free, right? Literally and metaphorically. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus would do. He said as a kind of mission statement, I've come to seek and save those that are lost. So we want to seek and save those that are lost and love them to life. This is who we are. This is what we're about. So how do we run with this vision? Like, how do we take steps towards this vision? And the answer is by becoming a certain type of church. Like, I don't have a killer strategy, like a 10-year plan or a 5-year plan. Unfortunately, I don't even have a 1-year plan. But we do feel God's inviting us to become a certain type of people. And we believe this is true to the scriptures, right? So when Adam and Eve are given this calling to spread the blessing of God to all created order, it starts with being given an identity as sons and daughters, image bearers of God. When God calls Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a vehicle of spreading his blessings to all created order, it starts with him giving them an identity. You're to be, for me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So this is who you are. And if you live out of this identity, you're going to accomplish this mission. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles. And we believe God's called us to be a certain type of church. So our energy is creating a culture where people come alive, where we're trying to be a certain type of church so that we can see London, our workplaces, our neighborhoods transformed by the love of God. So we've got four values. Are you ready? We're going to rush through them. Four values. Number one, we want to be shaped by the story of Scripture. For the simple reason, we believe that if you live in the story, you effectively live out the story of God. So you need to know the story, understand the plot lines, understand the heart, the trajectory of the story, so that we can live it out in the world. So what I want to do, I've done this once before, but I enjoyed it, so I'm going to set myself the challenge again. In 3 minutes, I want to tell you the full sweep of the narrative of Scripture. Okay? 3 minutes. Are you ready? No. So let's just crack on anyway. 3 minutes. Here we go. This is essentially the narrative of Scripture. There we go. So it starts in a garden. God creates Adam and Eve in his image and likeness. He places them in this garden of perfection. There's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no suffering. Humanity fully alive in relationship with God, relationship with one another, relationship with the world around them. That's what we were made for and that's what we are destined for, right? But then things go horribly wrong. Sin enters the story and created order begins to unravel. So there's a theologian, Martin Luther, from the Reformation era. He defines sin as a life turned in on itself. So we were created needed to live outwards to God, outwards to one another, but instead we turned in on ourselves. So our needs, our longings, our drives, our ambitions, our goals, that's all that really matters, and we'll do whatever it takes to satisfy these longings. And when you have 8 billion people on the planet with that kind of mindset, it explains the suffering and the injustice we see all around us. So Adam and Eve turn in on themselves. They say, God, no, I'm not interested. We want to create our own kingdom that revolves around us. So they leave Eden, and because of that decision, created order unravels. So Cain kills his brother Abel. Nations turn against nations. You have this low point, Genesis 6, where it says the earth was filled with violence, not blessing, not the presence of God. The earth was filled with violence, and God's heart was filled with pain. So God puts in motion a plan to heal and restore and redeem all of created order. He says to this guy called Abraham, you're going to be a dad, you're going to be a father to this nation, and this nation is going to be my vehicle of healing and restoration. The problem is Israel did what Adam and Eve did. They turned their back on God. They said, well, we don't want life in your kingdom. We want to create our own kingdom where everything revolves around us. So what does God do? And the answer is he wraps himself in human flesh. He lives for us. He dies for us. He rises to new life. He ascends to the Father and says, I'm going to return and I'm going to finish what I started, which is redeeming and restoring all things. That's how the narrative of Scripture ends. Revelation 21, when God sits down on his throne, heaven and earth have become one. So suddenly there's no sin, no sickness, no suffering. Humanity fully alive once more. God sits down on his throne and says, behold, I'm making all things new. There we go. Yes. You've got two words for new in the Greek language. You've got neos, which means brand new. You've got kainos, which is something old that's made new, restored to its former glory. And when God sits down on his throne, he says, behold, I'm making all things kainos. I'm restoring everything to how it's meant to be. And the Apostle John, who's writing this down, says in this vision of heaven and earth becoming one, Christ returning, there's no death, there's no grief, there's no crying, there's no pain. All things are restored to how they were meant to be in the beginning, right? And how is this story fulfilled? The answer is the Creator wraps himself in human flesh and steps into the decreation, right? That's Jesus taking on human flesh, becoming man. And all the sin that led to created order unraveling is loaded upon Jesus, who dies for that sin, overcomes the sin, overcomes the grave. He rises to new life, the firstborn of the new creation. And he says, okay, as the resurrected Lord Jesus, as King of all the earth, I invite you to come and follow me. I'm on a mission to make all things new. Why don't you join me? Why don't we partner together in making all things new? Now that's 3 minutes, right? It's an incredible story. Like seriously, it's an incredible story. And most people in the church don't understand the story. And therefore most people outside the church don't understand the story. It is our job to immerse ourselves in this story. Because those that live in the story live out the story. And we're at a time, a cultural moment where people are looking for a story, right? Modernism failed. Postmodernism is unraveling. People are now in this cultural crisis of what's coming next. They're searching for a story. We have a story to tell. It's the greatest story ever told. God on a mission to renew and redeem all things. It's not a story of escaping hell. Just put that to one side. It's not a story of escaping earth, that if you believe the right things, you'll escape from this earth and spend eternity in some sort of disembodied bliss. It's a story of embracing heaven, which is basically the place where God's will is done. And that's what we want to do at KXE, embrace the will of God. We want to see God's kingdom come here in King's Cross, here in your workplace, here on your street, here in your family, on, you know, in your neighborhood, on earth as it is in heaven. So shaped by the story of Scripture, his second value, following the way of Jesus. And Pete just did a breathtaking job of communicating our heart for discipleship. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing the stuff that Jesus did. If there's one thing that you take from this, it's take that blue form and commit yourself to this journey of apprenticeship, becoming like Jesus. But we believe that if we take seriously this journey of becoming like Jesus, we're going to become more compassionate, more courageous, and more creative. We believe this is kind of the shape of the narrative. The incarnation, God wraps himself in human flesh, means that we need to be a compassionate people, that we wed ourselves to the well-being of our communities, and we wed ourselves to the well-being of King's Cross. In other words, we don't stand at a safe distance and give handouts and sign checks. That's lovely, but that isn't incarnational mission. Actually, we step into the pain, and we wed ourselves to the well-being of those people so much so that we actually feel their pain. And that pain becomes part of our pain in such a way that in prayer and in activity, we work towards breaking some of these cycles of poverty so people can experience life in the kingdom of God. So we want to be compassionate. We want to be courageous. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The implication is that other people were embarrassed, were ashamed of the gospel. They're like, oh, this idea of a Messiah dying on a cross, that's actually quite embarrassing. We might just cut that bit out of the story and just, you know, emphasize the bit about Jesus has come to bring life and life in all its fullness. And Paul basically said, no, having none of that. The life of the kingdom is available through the death of the king, so we're going to proclaim the gospel. He also said in the book of Romans, he says, faith comes through hearing. So there's something about seeing how we love one another. There's something about tasting this community, which is amazing. But ultimately, Paul is saying, faith is birthed when people hear the gospel. In other words, it has to be spoken. So we want to equip the church here to proudly tell this story, to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, that the life of the kingdom is available through the death of the king. And then finally, we want to be people of the resurrection, carrying resurrection hope. When many people are drowning in despair, we carry a message of hope, and we want to be ministers of this new creation. The best way to transform culture, which is what our story is about, right? The renewal of all things. The best way to transform culture is to create culture. So one of the most beautiful things of our story over the last 8.5 years is that as people have lived in this story, the full narrative of Scripture, they've started creating ministries and projects and businesses that create culture. And in creating culture, they transform the surrounding culture. I love it. I love it. Most of the really fun stuff we do as a church wasn't the idea of anyone on our staff team. You know, the debt clinic, CAP. And that wasn't anyone on our staff team saying, oh, we should sort of like support those that are in debt. Dan Mars, just something was stirring in his heart. And he's like, I really want to do something about this issue of debt. And we as a team said, we're right behind you. Go for it. And what was birthed is this debt clinic, which is totally rammed now, having an amazing impact in Islington. Growing Hope. This, you know, clinic providing free occupational therapy for children with additional needs. That wasn't someone on the staff thinking, do you know what, we should really run a clinic for kids with additional needs. It was someone in the church hearing this story and then realizing that there were dreams within her heart. And then was like, do you know what, I'd love to start this clinic. And we were like, that sounds amazing. We're right behind you. And suddenly Growing Hope begins. And now it's absolutely thriving, doing an amazing job. ARC co-working, the co-working space we provide for startups, freelancers. That wasn't us as a church team thinking, oh, I wonder how we connect with the business community of King's Cross. Essentially, people in the church are like, we should be doing co-working. Like, that's hospitality. That's right at the heart of the message of Jesus. And we're like, great idea. And suddenly ARC co-working's birth. The reason I share some of those stories is the next 10 years of our story, some of the ministries, some of the things that will come out, they're in your heart right now. Don't look to the staff team just to create lots of ideas. They're in your heart right now. As the Spirit of God falls upon you, as you use your imagination, creative ideas will begin to flow. And we're so excited about that. Like, what's stirring within you? Tell us. Let's dream. Let's pray together. We want to be ministers of the new creation. So shaped by the story of Scripture, following the way of Jesus, led by the power of the Spirit. Just want to say from the get-go that we are unashamedly charismatic in our theology. That language will mean nothing to many people. What I'm trying to say is that we want to preach the gospel, we want to teach the Scriptures, but we hunger for the signs and the wonders of the kingdom of God. That if you read the gospel stories, you'll recognize that Jesus did preach the gospel. He demonstrated that message with acts of mercy, serving the vulnerable. But more than that, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised the dead. And we want to see more and more of that. We believe that's for today. That should be normative for the local church. And we're beginning to see some of it. Like a few weeks ago when we were in Scala, we had some prophetic words and we prayed for healing. And I think we had 3 or 4 physical healings from that Sunday. And we share these stories at our staff meetings. So this last staff meeting, one member of the team went up north to pray for a friend that was battling with cancer in the liver. So they went up, they prayed for the friend. They came back the next week. The friend had a scan to see how the cancer was developing. And the news was that there was no trace of the cancer, complete healing. So, and I that's fairly exciting. People seem to, I know what many of you are like, okay, because I know what I'm like. Well, I mean, that stuff does happen every so often. Is that the kingdom? Is, you know, I'm a cynic, so just that stuff passes through my head. But I'm beginning to see more and more of it. And I have a theology that says that's central to life in the kingdom of God. And I think spiritually we're at a moment we're going to see more and more of this stuff. Pete mentioned this. This is why we did a teaching series. If you missed it, I want to encourage you to listen to it on our website. The Church on Fire, The City Alive. We believe that we're at a point nationally, the church in the UK, actually beyond that, the church across the world, there's the rumblings of a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God in our time. And the best thing that we can do is get on our knees and pray and welcome it in. So we've been praying for a revival. A revival is a moment where the fire of God, the presence of God, falls on the church in such a way that they take that fire into the city and there's an awakening, a transformation of culture in the city. Now we're at the point where we're contending now for a revival. We're just praying in, Lord, would you do it? I've got to the point now where I so passionately believe that the scripture, the story of scripture is about the renewal of all things. It's the renewal of the fashion industry, the music industry, the renewal of medicine and politics and education, every sphere being transformed. I believe it's about the renewal of all things. And I equally believe the only thing that's going to bring about this kind of shift in the culture right now is a move of the Spirit. Not better preaching, I don't have anything left in me. Not better hubs, not better ministries. I believe in all of that stuff, right? I think we actually need to contend for a move of God in our time. And that's the stuff that we feel stirring. So, shaped by the story of Scripture, following the way of Jesus, led by the power of the Spirit and the final value, extending the kingdom through the local church. We're getting really excited about church planting. So we're establishing this family called Table, which is a family of churches with the same vision of bringing the renewal of all things. We're creating a family, not because we have this desire to grow a denomination or a movement of churches, just for the simple reason that we think family is quite fun and that you can achieve more together than you can alone. So we'd rather journey this with other churches that have a similar heartbeat. So we've helped revitalize a church in Southeast London, in Brockley. They're about 3 months into their story. They've already doubled in size. Like some amazing things happening in this community. This is family to us, right? So their breakthrough stories are breakthrough stories. Something beautiful is happening there. This time next year, we're going to be planting a church in Finsbury Park. This isn't an absolute done deal, but it's very, very close to becoming a done deal. And they're announcing at their end, so we thought we better announce at our end that this time next year, we're going to send a team off to relaunch St. Saviour's Tollington Park, so just close to Finsbury Park. Some of the stories that are progressing, some of the signs of God being present in this, it's remarkable. I could not be more pumped about this. And as you know, we're also going to be planting Tim and Lulu May out with a team to East London. So we're continually praying for them as they get ready to plant. It's beginning to happen, right? It's beginning to happen. We want to plant churches that plant churches, that plant churches, that plant churches, that plant schools, actually schools. I'm half joking. We want to plant churches that plant churches, but we want to plant churches that plant nurseries. And we want to plant churches that plant co-working spaces. And we want to plant churches that plant gyms. And we want to plant churches that plant businesses. And we want to plant churches that plant, you know, whatever else, schools. And the list goes on because we care about the renewal of all things. Like our story isn't just the story of church growth, right? It's the story of the growth of the kingdom of God. Every sphere of culture, every part of society being restored, renewed, and redeemed. So this is what we're carrying. So the churches that we're planting out, they're beginning to think, do we need to run co-working spaces? Do we need to start a school? What does this area need? Not a one-size-fits-all approach, but like, what does this area need? How can we begin to tackle that need? Could not be more excited. So shaped by the story of Scripture, following the way of Jesus, led by the power of the Spirit, extending the kingdom through the local church in order that we might serve God's purpose to make all things new. Landing with this, you'll be pleased to know. I said I was going to invite you to suffer. This is the moment. I'm going to invite you to step further into the story because I believe this is the best way to spend the rest of your life. I'm not saying this as someone desperate or needy, like we need your finances. I mean, we do. But I'm not saying it from this point of desperation. I'm saying it because I think this is the very, very best way you could ever live your life. So I think Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you've got to take up your cross daily, deny self, living life around yourself, and orientate yourself around me. That's going to involve real sacrifice. But that's where fullness of life is found. Like, I genuinely think this is the most life-giving way to live, but it's going to involve sacrifice. So there's four communal practices. This is like entry point into community here. The language we use is that we're not a club at KXC. We never define who's in and who's out. We're a family, but we believe you get the most out of the family by giving the most to the family. So here's the four things we want everyone to take away of, like, I'm in. Number one, come. It freaks me out that stats in London now suggest that people go to church one in every three Sundays. Like, it's constantly getting less and less. So it used to be fortnightly, now they're saying it's one in every three. That terrifies me, because just popping in and out of church, it's not enough to counteract the formation that's going on in a city like this. Like, there's a story of, I'll show you very quickly, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was leading some of the church, the confessing church in Nazi Germany, and he realized how powerful Hitler and the Nazis were at forming people. The disciplines, you know, the structure of living. So he wrote this book, Life Together, about how to live in community with the disciplines of the kingdom of God, that we might be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do the stuff that Jesus did. And if you read the book, it's both unbelievable but pretty hardcore. And one of the guys in this seminary, this theological training college to send out church planters and .. basically came to Bonhoeffer and said, look, it's too hardcore. You just need to chill out. Which is a point, because if you read the book, he does need to chill out a bit. But you need to chill out. This is fully, fully intense. And he basically takes his friend and says, come with me. And he walks them down where they can overlook Hitler and the Nazis and the soldiers, you know, marching around, like doing their disciplines. And then he points towards his seminary, the college, and he says, this must be stronger than that. This must be stronger than that. If we're going to see the world change, we've got to be discipled. We've got to grab hold of discipline. So this idea of just popping in and out of church when it feels good, when you can be bothered to wake up, it's not enough. Like, London is forming people into a certain type of person, and we need to be formed by the person of Jesus. So come on a Sunday. That was pretty intense just to say come on a Sunday. Oh, come on a Sunday. Belong. Find these communities where you can have a deeper sense of belonging. We're 600 people on a Sunday. That's a crowd. It's hard to form intimate friendships in the crowd, but in someone's home, in one of the hub groups, or in one of these pattern groups, that's where you can form deep friendship. We've been gifted with community because we could never make it alone. Don't try and live this stuff out on your own. You won't be able to sustain it. So find community. Thirdly, serve. Find a place to serve. When church becomes a spectator sport, everyone loses. So we encourage everyone to serve in two contexts. Number one, on a Sunday. Once a month, come to church ready to serve. Here's some of the stats. So at the moment, we've got 212 people serving on teams once a month across the three services. That's 8,500 hours have been given as volunteers serving the church. Isn't that amazing? That's so encouraging. What we need is 25 people per service serving on six different teams. So we need 75 people per week. So we're currently 88 people short. So we want to encourage people to come once a month, just once a month, ready to serve. There's so many opportunities. There's a kids team in the morning. There's a worship team, a visuals team, a sound team. There's the welcome team. There's a setup team and a set down team. There's a cafe team. There's a baking team. There's lots of teams. And there's lots of space. We're not just asking because they're need. We're asking because we believe that serving one another is a vehicle for discipleship. Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. If it was good enough for Jesus, we think it's probably good enough for us, that we become a community that serve one another. But more than that, we want to serve the people of King's Cross, particularly the vulnerable and the marginalized in this part of London. So here's some headline stats. 8,000 hours given in the last year to serve in these projects. And we've got 9 different projects, ministries and partnerships. We've given over 70,000 or nearly £70,000 away to ministries that directly benefit those outside of our community. So not those within the church, but those outside in the wider community. We've started a hardship fund, giving $3,000 a year to those that are vulnerable. Here's some of the ministries. Growing Hope, I mentioned it. This clinic providing occupational therapy for kids with additional needs. They've seen 68 people, families or kids. That's since it began in February. I mean, over a very short space of time, it has grown rapidly, incredible. They've prayed for more, almost every family. We're beginning to see people from the clinic rock up at church. Actually, some have rocked up at St. Peter's Broccoli, which is fun. CAP, this debt clinic, it's now full until 2019, which is amazing at one level. You want to celebrate. They're doing such a great work that they're full. But I don't know if anyone else is thinking that's tragic, right? There are people in debt right now
that can't get support because we don't have the resources to serve the incredible need in the area. But what if everyone in this community said, I'm going to give an evening a month, a morning a month, low bar, right? Just one part of your day, once a month. If everyone did that, imagine the kind of the volunteer hours that we could give to actually meet those that are in deep need. CAP's also going to start a job club starting in 2019. It's about to start its fourth money course. There's the KX Brunch, which is a community cafe on Sunday mornings. It's the most beautiful community, a snapshot of life in the kingdom of God. If you want to find out more, get involved. Pentonville Prison, there's a mini revival happening in the prison right now. Like every week we get reports back, oh, someone came to faith. You know, 9 were baptized at the end of the last Alpha course. Some phenomenal things happening. If you want to get involved, find out more. The women's drop-in, we've got a number of women here who faithfully serve week in, week out, some of the vulnerable women on the street in King's Cross. Amazing stuff happening in that community. And then we've got the partnerships with XLP, working with young people in gangs. Our partnership with Choices, providing a befriending service for vulnerable mums in the area, and our partnership with London City Mission, working with the street population of King's Cross. So much opportunity. What if you just made the decision? I'm going to give one afternoon, one evening a month. I mean, I'm sure some could give more than that, but what if everyone stepped further in? I'm going to give one afternoon. Imagine what we could begin to do to tackle some of the need and to break some of the cycles of poverty in King's Cross. Finally, give. We want to invite people to give financially. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be. In other words, where you give your money, you also give your heart. So if you want your heart to head in a certain destination, give your money first and your heart will follow. That's not my wisdom, that's the wisdom of Jesus. So we've got this kind of idea. We've got 600 people that come week by week on a Sunday. And if the stats that people come one in every three, if we've got 600 on a Sunday, it's probably well over 1,000 that would say KXC's my home church. Now, what if you had over 1,000 people giving financially, everyone just giving what they could? Just imagine the resource that would be released for kingdom activity in this part of London. It's pretty incredible, right? That's exciting. But what's more exciting than just people giving money? Because I trust God to provide money. I'm not stressed about the money. What's more exciting than just people giving money is 1,000 plus hearts that are right behind this vision to recklessly give themselves away to God, each other, and the people of King's Cross and beyond. 1,000 hearts saying, I'm all in. I want to be reckless in worship, reckless in community, reckless in mission. I want to be passionate. In other words, willing to suffer because I want people to experience and taste life in the kingdom of God. So this is our invitation. Would you step further in? Would you step further in? If you've never given before, maybe just the next rung of this ladder of becoming a generous giver, of beginning to reflect to the world the reckless generosity of God himself in the person of Jesus. Maybe the first rung on the ladder, if you've never done this before, is just give a one-off gift. Some of you are thinking, like, giving to the local church? I think that's probably beyond me. Like, just take a small step. Give a one-off gift. Maybe if you're a student, like, could you sacrifice a couple of beers, a few coffees each week, and then, you know, just begin to give? If you've done the one-off gift, why not start regular giving? Just once a month, a standing order, direct debit as you begin to give regularly. If you've done that, why not consider tithing, which I think is the consistent teaching of the Old and New Testament, of basically giving a 10% of your income back to God as a way of saying, God, we're going to back what you back, which is the local church, as your vehicle of bringing kingdom transformation. If you already tithe, why don't you consider just going above and beyond as you climb this ladder, wanting to reflect the reckless generosity of God to the world and to the people around you. Just take the next step further in.